I'm departing from my regular both structure and style of preaching today. I'm standing behind the pulpit and preaching today, and the reason I'm doing this is because this gospel passage that we have today is truly a fascinating scripture passage, and it calls for what in scripture is called exegesis. In other words, you take lines and words from scripture and draw deeper meaning. So I'm going to do that with each one of us today. So I don't have 3 points. I will just have a practical implication at the end of it all. But I want us to enter into the depths of the scripture and understand it well, even as we prepare for Palm Sunday next Sunday and then Holy Week. So if you have a missal right in front of you, one way to follow the scripture very well would be to kind of keep the gospel reading open in front of you. So let's begin with that very first sentence where you have John say to us, some Greeks had come to the Passover feast. And it's interesting that John gives us that detail. What's Greeks got to do with the upcoming events? Who are these Greeks? So these were people who were of Greek origin, or they were Greek by birth, but probably lived in Jerusalem and practiced Judaism to the best of their ability. Whether they were converts, we do not know, but they were fascinated by Judaism and tried to follow it. Now, as Greeks, they approach Philip. Why? Because Philip is a Greek name. And so the Greeks approach the Greek apostle Philip. Philip could have gone to Jesus, but he doesn't. He goes to Andrew. Because Andrew was also a Greek name, and Andrew came from the same town as Philip. Together, they went and told Jesus that the Greeks were there to see him. Now, when John says that the Greeks came to see Jesus, he does not mean that they were merely curious. It could mean affirmation of Jesus. The Greeks were seeking to affirm Jesus, to accept Jesus, or the opposite, like Jesus' opponents, the refusal to acknowledge Jesus as the revelation of God. So the Greeks seek not merely to look at Jesus or to see Jesus, they seek a deeper insight. And that is what we are doing this evening. Now, Jesus, when Philip and Andrew go and tell him that the Greeks are here, Jesus says, the hour has come. Now remember in chapter 2 of John, at Cana in Galilee, when Mary intervened on behalf of the couple because they ran out of wine, Jesus had said, my hour has not yet come. But as the Greeks come to see Jesus, the question of the hour is resolved. The hour has finally come. The Greeks, meaning the world. And the Greeks was just not, for John, this ethnic group, but besides the people of God, the Israelites, now the world is coming to Jesus, and the hour has come for the Son of Man to be revealed and the Father to be glorified by the Son. This was to happen in not some distant future. The hour has come is not in some distant future, but that very weekend, it's the Passover, that very weekend, Jesus would be put to death. Now, to explain the significance of the hour that Jesus talks about, Jesus shares a parable. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Jesus is about to be slain. But the hour of his death will also be the moment of his glorification. It is his self-gift which will result in eternal life for the world. And unless he dies, unless there is self-gift of Jesus, the world would not know life. Immediately then, Jesus includes a teaching for his disciples and for readers like us. What's the teaching? Those who wish to come to eternal life must, like him, be prepared to lay down their life as a self-gift. So Jesus says, whoever loves his life, loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will preserve it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And there is a reward for those who follow Jesus. Jesus says, where I am, there will also my servant be. So Jesus is drawing a contrast between his opponents and his followers. The disciples must exhibit the opposite attitude of the opponents of Jesus, who are unable to accept the revelation of the Father in Jesus. Jesus' opponents love their own lives, and so they will lose it. But the disciples of Jesus, they must lose their lives like Jesus, so they might save it. So then it is important for us to hear Jesus say, I am troubled now. And really, I feel what Jesus must have felt, right? When you get into the depths of it, Jesus is in anguish. He knows it's coming. It shows us his humanity. Jesus links his anguish with the hour. But Jesus does something fabulous. He turns this moment of anguish into a moment of prayer. And he prays, Father, glorify your name. Note that Jesus does not pray, Father, save me from this hour. He does not. Rather, his focus is on the Father's glory. For that matter, Jesus' entire life has been focused on accomplishing his Father's will and glorify the Father, except there is a difference this time. It involves suffering. It involves a total self-gift. It involves a total sacrifice. It involves a suffering and death for the sake of eternal life for the human race. So Jesus is troubled, but overcomes his anguish of the hour with prayer. He's determined, and you read this at the end of today's passage, he's determined that he be lifted up on the cross, that his life and death give glory to the Father, and that all people are drawn to him. And guess what? It happened. We are here because we are drawn to Jesus, who was lifted up on the cross. The hour has come. Beautiful, isn't it? So, the only practical implication that I have for you. The practical implication of today's scripture lies in Jesus' words. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will preserve it for eternal life. If that's the practical implication, what does that mean for us? It means one thing. It means walking in the footsteps of Jesus. It means coming to the realization that the purpose of our life is to give glory to the Father. Every hour is the hour. There are hours that when we too might be troubled like Jesus. But the life that gives glory to God is one which through prayer, through our sacrificial self-gift, through our dying to self, gives glory to the Father. That's the most beautiful life. So I read something recently, and the author of this is anonymous. And I have it on the screen for us to pray together, because it really captures what it means to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. So we are going to pray this together. Please. Each of us is like a grain of wheat planted by God. And just as a grain of wheat must die so as to produce a harvest, so we too must die to self in order to bear the fruits of love. The dying to self is a gradual process and happens in little ways. Every act of humility involves dying to pride. Every act of courage involves dying to cowardice. Every act of kindness involves dying to cruelty. Every act of love involves dying to selfishness. Thus, the false self dies, and the true self, made in God's image, is born and nurtured. It is by giving that we receive. It is by forgiving that we ourselves are forgiven. And it is by dying that we are born to eternal life. People of God said,
amen.